Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
We're in a series here, and sometimes, like Easter, kind of threw us off a little bit, but we've been in a series for a number of weeks on the Gospel of John. So what I'm going to ask you to do today, because there's not going to be slides on the screen, so it's going to be really up to you, either to take notes or follow along with your Bibles or your devices. It doesn't matter. So turn to John chapter 6, and that will be that'll get you into the right place. We're going to be taking a look at it. I also wanted to make this kind of comment. This series, for me, is so exciting refreshing, but it also, it kind of takes the burden off the shoulders just a little bit. When I was the senior pastor, then week after week, you had to come to the platform, you had to come to the pulpit and come with a sermon. And man, you stepped in and said, God, I really hope I got the word that I need to give to the people today. And then you get up there, and then afterwards you weren't sure whether it was the word or not. One of the things that happens now is this series has been prepared by three pastors, sometimes four when we include Pastor Jim. And so today, what I'm going to share with you is partially certainly of what I sense comes out of John chapter 6, but it's also part of the what Pastor Chad has sensed comes out of this chapter, and also Pastor Carl. So there'll be different times that I'm going to reference either Pastor Carl or maybe even Pastor Chad in this sermon as we just kind of put their thoughts together. So it's this feeling this morning as I stand before you that, first of all, I know that the Holy Spirit is with us and with me, but I also know that it's something that I'm with the other pastors. Today's title for the sermon that we're going to take a look at is The Only Thing God Wants You to Do. That's pretty cool, isn't it? The Only Thing God Wants You to Do. So we're going to take a look at that theme in just a moment. But let me just kind of read a covering intro for us. We've been working through a sermon series about the Gospel of John, a very unique gospel in comparison to the synoptics. And we're learning again that the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is just a little bit different because John writes with an emphasis to his original readers and to us today that Jesus was truly the Messiah, the Son of God. His gospel, the Gospel of John, spends more time, for example, focusing on the miraculous and the divinity of Jesus, rather than Jesus teaching on the kingdom of God, which he did, or his parables, which John's gospel, and we pointed this out to you, that John's gospel does not include parables. So John wants to help us trust in Jesus. I think that's going to be a key word today, and that is really the whole point behind the sermon series, is learning to trust in Jesus more and more. So, the challenge before us is that we're going kind of chapter by chapter and not verse by verse. I don't know if you've taken a look at John chapter 6. Take a look at it. There's over 70 verses. So we got a long job here this morning to get through all 70 verses. Okay, yeah, no, we're not going to go through all 70 verses. But we are going to zero in on the verses 22 through 70. That's 50 verses right there. That's not that long, really. We're gonna get through them and just stick with us. So the first 21 verses deal with Jesus walking on the water or calming the storm, and also it deals with Jesus feeding the 5,000. So that's the backdrop to our message today, and so keep that in mind, and it'll be referenced as I'm talking to you this morning. So if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, I'm positive that you've asked the question, what does God want from me? What does he want me to do? What is he requiring of me? Good questions. Let me read those again. Listen to them closely. It says, what does God want from me? What does he want me to do? What is he requiring of me? Note this. After Jesus performed the amazing miracles, and especially the feeding of the 5,000, his followers were in awe. And they said there was a large crowd, and they had just seen him feed over 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. John 6, 22 through 27. Let's pick up there. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten, referring to the 5,000. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, how did you get here? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned, Jesus goes on to say, about the perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. The miracles, and this is Billy Graham. This is a quote from Billy Graham. The miracles of Jesus were not simply tricks. They were, this is key. They were signs pointing to who he was. Yeah, 5,000 being fed, that's very cool, and that's very, that's awesome and mind-boggling. But the major reason that Jesus performed that miracle was so that they could see that this miracle was pointing them to God. They were pointing to Jesus and who he was. He was God in flesh. Jesus said that they missed the whole point of the miracle. It wasn't just so their stomachs would be satisfied. It was to point them towards the fact that he was the one that could satisfy their spirit. Not just the bread, but Jesus himself. He was the one who could give them eternal life. But they still did not get it. In reply, follow along. Let's pick it up in verse 28. They respond, well, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, and here's where our title comes from for the sermon today. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. There was just one thing. Response to the crowd was just believe. Pastor Carl, and I want to quote him because he was one of the contributors. And he says this. This is it. The one thing that God requires from us, belief or faith or trust, doesn't seem like much, right? But ask anyone who has experienced any kind of hardship or suffering in life, believing can be the most difficult thing of all. And maybe that's exactly why eternal life only requires this one thing. I don't think it's that God wants to make it difficult for people to spend eternity with him. His word is clear that he cares for all and wants none to perish. Could eternal life not have been about generosity, like giving away your most prized possession? Or how about moving to another country to save those less fortunate than us? Sounds pretty Christian, right? What about reading your Bible and praying every day for 5 hours? All that sounds like some good stuff. But Jesus makes it clear to those wondering what God was asking of them. He says, believe. That's the only thing that God asks. Believe. So this morning, we are going to focus on this subject of believing. What does it really look like to believe in Jesus? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for this sermon. I want to thank you, Lord, for all the work that's gone into it and the prayer and the research and so forth like that. But we also realize as pastors that the thing that really, really matters is right now is how the Holy Spirit will take the word and take this moment of preaching and cause it to be alive, to have something be sparked within our spirit today. And so, Lord, I want to thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit has been present already here this morning. We've been able to worship. We've been able to just sense that the Holy Spirit is doing something very, very unique. We've heard words of encouragement. We've heard words to that encourage us to prophesy into situations that are extremely difficult. Matter of fact, to speak to situations that are going the opposite way that we would care to see them go. So, Lord, I want to thank you today for what you are doing and how you are awakening and helping us to understand what it means to believe. Thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So point number one is believe the unseen. Should mark that down. Mark that down. Believe the unseen. If we are going to believe in Christ, we must believe in the unseen. That's key to how you and I operate by faith. Matter of fact, this morning before we get going, there's something I'd like you, there's a phrase that I would like you to say with me this morning, okay? And it goes something like this. Say this with me. I know. All right? I know that I know. All right, ready? And here it comes. Here's the rest of it. I know that I know that I know. Okay, now the whole idea is that you get stronger as you say that, okay? And you get more confident in the final note. So let's try to see if you can give me a little bit of a crescendo on that, all right? All right, here we go. I know that I know that I know. Okay, you're on your own. Ready? Go for it.
I know that I know that I know.
Okay, well, you're getting there. All right, okay, very good. That's all right. Okay, so we're in John chapter 6. Continuing on, because we do want to get through these chapters, and we want the word to resonate in our hearts. So in verse 30, they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Verse 32, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Talking about Jesus. Talking about himself. "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me." Even though you have seen me. Max Lucado says this. Jesus' miracles are not only historical events, but also spiritual invitations. See, what they were missing is that the miracle of feeding the 5,000, it was an invitation. It was the invitation for them to put their trust and put their confidence in Jesus, the God-man. God in flesh was right there in front of them. And so they were so focused on the miracle, what they had seen, they weren't able to comprehend the unseen. There is something so powerful when we see God perform a miracle. Why? Well, for one, it gives us a glimpse that we can expect in heaven. No more pain or suffering. Secondly, it strengthens our personal faith of the one whom received the miracle. But third, in most cases of what we read about Jesus' miracles in any of the Gospels, they were meant to be signs that pointed people to putting their trust in him. I want you to note with me that the miracles of Jesus, they gathered a crowd. They sparked hope for loved ones. They broke the boundaries of the natural world. Yet these stories of miracles didn't always spark long-lasting belief. Feeding 5,000 seems like it would be good enough, right? Apparently not for those in this story. This should make us wonder, perhaps one's belief requires more than a miracle. One's belief requires more than a miracle. Yes, miracles are important. Should we pray for them? We should trust God can do them. But maybe our belief in him shouldn't hang on them. Jesus said to Thomas, if you recall that scene, that scene later on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus said to Thomas, and actually probably was about a week later, he said, "You believe, Thomas, because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's where you and I come in. One other quote that I wanted to share with you that comes from Pastor Carlo. He said, you know, we could spend time talking more about miracles, but I think the point Jesus is trying to get across to his followers then and now is that to believe in God will require a trust without always seeing. That's how we are. That's why we're here today. Is our trust, we believe in the unseen. We believe that there's something beyond our natural senses. In other words, we will experience all kinds of miracles in this life, but when we don't, Jesus commands us to believe. Jesus commands us to believe. It's the only thing he says the Father wants us to do. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, he writes to them about these new bodies that we will receive in heaven. He's writing to encourage the church, us today, that in their physical suffering due to their earthly bodies. He writes this, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. It's true. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared for us this. And as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, these earthly bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. And he says this, for we live by believing and not by seeing. By believing and not by seeing. So believing isn't always seeing. Oh, you're going to like this next part. Even the atheist agree with the Bible. Let me explain. In an interview, the famous atheist Richard Dawkins, he is asked what would persuade him to believe in God. He talked about how he used to think that it would take a supernatural occurrence like the second coming of Christ or God's talking to him in a loud booming voice, etc. But then he claimed that even if those things happened, they could easily be refuted as hallucinatory. Dawkins then goes on to say this, I'm starting to believe that nothing would. Which in a way goes against the grain. This is Dawkins speaking. He says, because I paid lip service to science, which says you should change your mind when the evidence is forthcoming. So he being the atheist and a scientist and so forth. Well, if science says it and can prove it, well, then that's what you should do. He says, well, the trouble is, he says, I can't think of what the evidence would look like. This is fascinating because the world's most prominent atheist, eagerly working against the kingdom of God, does not even obey his own rules of logic. He says that even if he sees Jesus, that wouldn't change his mind. To my point this morning, the point that we want to grab hold of, belief is deeper than what meets the eye. My faith helps me see the unseen. Paul said to the Romans, and this is what Dawkins doesn't understand. One day he will, but Dawkins doesn't understand this. And this is what Paul says. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Mr. Dawkins was just thinking, it's got to be something in his head, mental said, I'm telling you, one day, unless Mr. Dawkins has an encounter with the resurrected Christ, he's going to face Jesus Christ, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Dawkins needs to know now that it's more than seeing. You got to believe it's in your heart. It's in your heart. Something has happened in your heart. That's why Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 6 says this. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Today, you are people of faith. You are people that know how to walk by faith. And that's why the Hebrew writer says, it is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Point number two. So we talked about how important that it's the unseen, our belief in the unseen. Number two today is the belief in the objective. The belief in the objective. All of us today are in a role, in a circumstance, a situation. There are things that surround us, and that's what we call subjectivity. Our subjectivity, as we were challenged last week with our speaker, and our speaker challenged us not to limit God, but our subjectivity, what's going on, what you're experiencing right now, and you're feeling, well, God's not answering my prayers, and God's not working the way I want him to. That's called subjectivity. And what we need to realize that there is a objective part of our lives that God knows about. There's an objective part of our lives that the Holy Spirit is working in. There's the objective part that the Word of God confirms over and over again. In John chapter 6, verse 41 through 52, then the people began to murmur in disagreement because Jesus had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say I came down from heaven? But Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I was sent from God have seen him. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us this flesh, they ask. Here was a comment that was made by one of our pastors. Says, have you ever disagreed with God? I mean, like for real. You found yourself on the polar opposite end of the spectrum or whatever subject it was. If honest, we've all had these moments and they can really shift our beliefs. Why questions are the most challenging? Have you ever heard yourself saying or asking, why is God allowing this? Why didn't God answer my prayer? How come I'm going through this? Why couldn't God do it this way? When we ask questions and at the same time not willing to let go of our limited perspective, what are we doing? What we are doing is fighting to change God's mind. I'd love to change God's mind on a number of circumstances. I have situations, and Grace and I, man, there's a few things that we're just, man, we'd love to have God change his perspective on some things, but he hasn't given us that option. And so the only thing that we can do is trust in the fact that God knows what he's doing. The only thing we can do is, once again, come to the scripture, once again, which says that God is working all things together. There, we've come to the conclusion that God is more in tune to what's going on in our life than we are. And that we have to realize that our limited perspective, our subjectivity, that it's like the little boy who is watching the parade go by through the knot hole. All he could see was the band that was presently going through. He didn't know how long the parade was. He needed to have another perspective. And you and I need to have another perspective. And that perspective is in the objectivity of our God. A God that has made us. A God that has created. A God that has purposed us. The God has set things in motion. The God is the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The God that knows every detail about us. So when we ask questions at the same time that we're not willing to let go of, We're trying to get God to change his mind, which places ourselves in target modes for the enemy. And so true, when we get there and God, why don't you do it this way? We can really have our belief system really messed up. So this is what was happening in John 6. They all had the reason to believe Jesus was the Son of God who had come to bring them salvation and eternal life. They saw the miracles. All that was now required was for them to believe. So one of the leading factors of why people typically don't believe in God or even walk away from their faith isn't because there isn't enough evidence that he's real. It's typically because they don't want to give up control. We don't like to give up control because we want God to do it. We want him to do it our way. And so it's a battle. And that is why people walk away. It's not because the evidence is not there. They just because they want God to do it their way. And God has a better way. So this is what I mean by believing the objective. Trusting in God means exactly that. To trust beyond. Trust beyond our own self. Our own understanding. I love what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge in all your ways. Not acknowledge him, but the one verse says, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Just came across this quote about this verse. It says, the proverb is really a simple math equation. It's simply this: trust in God, submit to him, he will take care of the rest. Throughout the scriptures, the words trust, faith, and believe, the word we're looking at today, are sometimes interchangeable. They each convey a sense of reliance, confidence, and commitment to God, but also carry a distinct nuance. For example, trust emphasizes a confidence in God's character and provision. Faith involves an assurance in God's promises, and belief encompasses both an intellectual and heartfelt acknowledgement in God. That's quite a phrase. If you're interested in getting a copy of that, I'll let you know. But in the case of the proverb that we just read, trust is written as a verb. I hope you're following this somewhat. The Hebrew verb translates to the act of, when he says trust, here's what it means. It means throwing oneself down upon their face. I mean, like just giving it all, not leaning on, but just, man, laying flat. Here I come, Lord. I'm just laying it all at your feet. This sounds quite opposite to the way we sometimes believe when we disagree. Pastor Chad always explains it this way. Submission does not come into play until you disagree with God. Up until that point, you're just obeying. If the one thing God wants us to do is to believe, it means that we have to come to the conclusion that the objective truth exists. And to believe means to submit, and we give it all to God. When Jesus said to the disciples that day, or to those that were following him, he used the word, he said, believe. And it kind of fits in here right now with the explanation of the proverb that just talking. So we've got one sense where the proverb talks, when we're talking about trust and believe, man, it's just, man, lean wholly, it's unreservedly, not hanging on anything, hanging or let go of your own opinions and your own approaches to God and let it go. Let him have full control. The word believe, when Jesus said, and you know with me today, that as we're talking about believe, it's more than a mental assent. It's more than a mental assent. A mental assent goes, I know. I know. But you and I today are people of faith, and we know that what is up here is somehow it's got to get down here. Somehow it's got to get down here, because when Jesus was talking about belief, he was talking about something. And here it comes from a Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce these words, but I want you to know that as a staff, we look up these words, we get into our Strong's Concordance, we get in commentaries, we do word searches, and the word search that we rested upon for the word believe is this. When Jesus said believe, he was talking about a believing that leads to or proceeds from God's inbirthing of faith. God's inbirthing of faith. So when Jesus said believe, He was talking about what God was doing in their hearts. It was more than just something in their head. It was something that was going down deep. There was some kind of revelation that was translating into transformation. So we don't get up in front and say, just you got to believe today. No, we say you got to put your trust in God. You got to throw yourself to God. You got to put yourself in a position where you allow what's in your head to get down to your heart so that God releases faith in your heart so that you can see the unseen, that you can get beyond your subjectivity and realize, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that what you are doing is best. I know what you are doing somehow will override the natural. Somehow it will get me through. Either when I'm facing things that I don't want to face, and I tell you, there are people in our congregation that are going through things right now, and there are things that I wish they weren't going through, but I want you to know also that they are people of faith. I want you to know that they are people of faith and they're trusting because their faith, their belief in God is more than in their head. I want you to know that their belief is in their heart. Their belief is in their heart so that they have this thought, God, I don't know what you're doing. And I wish that this wasn't going on. But I want you to know that I will trust you. I am going to place my confidence in you because that's what you started. You put something in my heart. I've had an encounter with your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am no longer the same. And I've experienced new life in my life. I am no longer the person I was, but I am a transformed person because of Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, come on, people. Come on, people. I want you to know, I am inspired. I am inspired today by the faith of people that I have the opportunity to go and sit with them and to hear their story and feel their pain and pray with them and see people that they believe. They know the one thing. I'm just going to believe in God. I'm believing God. I'm believing God because I know somehow he's going to get me through this. And somehow on the other side, it's going to bring him glory. So over in John 6, 53 to 67, the final point is this. And believe in the counterculture. Or believe in the cult, the countercultural. Let me work on this quick for you, okay? I'm watching my time. 53 to 67. Hey, we're doing pretty good. We're really going right through this chapter, man. I know some of you thought, oh, man, we're going to be here way into mid-afternoon. No, we're not. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up at the last day. For my flesh is true blood, and my blood is the true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I really would not have chosen this passage to speak on. Verse 57, I live because the living Father who sent me, in the same way anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. It sounds like cannibalism, doesn't it, to you? All right, first day, all right, okay. All right, okay, all right, keep with me, okay. I am the true bread, Jesus said. That came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue.
So let's just pause for a moment.
Embodied truth.
Just clarify this thing in a quick hurry.
Now,
I recognize what has been said. Jesus is saying that unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life. His followers were thinking literally.
That have lost our way.
But of course, we know the whole story.
Following Jesus is not always
we know the whole story.
But it is
we
the
know
right way to go.
What on the night he was
it
betrayed.
It is the right way to go because his way is right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The point that I want you to know this morning is that when you believe, when it goes from your head and when it goes to your heart and you experience transformation, that you are able to see. You see the unseen. You are able to look beyond into the objective. And you know that when all around you seems like it's sinking sand and those storms like sea billows roll, you know down deep in your heart, because there's something that God has started and has ignited in your life, and it's because of the birth of Jesus Christ in your life. You are no longer the same. You are now born again. You now are a person that knows what it is to look and look by faith, and by faith you can see what God is doing.
what your word says, and I'm going to stand upon your word. I'm going to stand upon your word because heaven and earth is going to pass away, but not one word, not one part of your word will pass away, but your word will remain. Wow, man. Man, is that ever good preaching? Man, I tell you. Wow. All right, okay. Yeah, I mean, okay. John 15 says this in 18. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. And so today, you know, just be encouraged. If you see, man, around me, it seems like everybody's going the wrong way. Well, they probably are. But that's why God has placed us in their midst. That's why God wants you and I to be the salt and the light. God wants you and I to be his example. He wants you and I to be his testimony. He wants you and I in the marketplaces. He wants you and I at our schools and at our gyms. And he wants you and I in those places. And I have wonderful opportunities to intersect with our community because I know that's where God wants me. That's where God wants me to be that representation of his life. He wants me to be one of those vessels that he can breathe life into, and that's the same what he wants for you and I today. Not that people around us, they are. They're in need. Some of them are lost. Some are thinking, well, what are you talking about? Today, allow the life of Christ that you have experienced. Let the life of Christ that you have experienced be that transformation thing so that when you walk into the room, a room filled with unbelief, a room that seems like it has no interest whatsoever, that when you walk into a room, you being aware that there is one inside of you that is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and that when you walk into the room, I want you to know that the atmosphere is changed because of the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit's conviction is like a mirror that reveals to our true selves, prompting us to seek forgiveness and transformation. That's what Timothy Keller said. A belief in God is more than head assent. It is conviction that brings about heart transformation. My faith enables me to go against the tide, against the culture of the day. Well, it's time to conclude. And everybody said amen. Okay. And as we conclude, I'm going to ask for the prayer team to come. And as they come, I want to give you three things, maybe four things, that'll help you with your belief. Just one thing. Just one thing. That's all you have to do. Just one thing. Just believe. This morning we've been looking at this question. What is the one thing that God wants from me? And in John 6, Jesus answers it. All God asks from us is to believe in him. Everything else flows out from this very thing. But in the light of this request, we will be challenged with unbelief. We will be challenged with unbelief due to what we don't see, or the ways we find ourselves disagreeing with God, or the standards today's culture seems to set. It may seem all too simple to just believe. But God has not left us on the hook. His word is full of practical ways of our faith in him can become strong. So I conclude with three ways, maybe four. And Jeremiah 29:13 says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God promises to reveal himself to those who earnestly seek him. If you want your belief to be strong, then seek him with all your heart. Cultivating a heart of genuine seeking and longing for God can lead to a deeper experience of his presence in reality. Do it daily. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Actively pursuing a relationship with God through prayer, worship, and obedience can lead to a greater sense of his presence and involvement in your life. Draw near to God every day, every day. Are you drawing near to God? I tell you, man, I don't want to start a day without drawing near to God. I don't want to miss a beat. I don't want to miss a beat when my day begins that I'm not found in the presence of God.
starting off with that day, because I know. I know how much I'm going to need him. I know how much my belief can be swayed by the culture of this world, and because of the things I don't see, and because of my subjectivity. But I can tell you this, when I draw near, all of a sudden, it's just like something begins to rise inside of me. My faith begins to rise, and my faith begins to help me to see in the things that I can't see, and helps me know, hey, there's one that's walking with me. There's one that is the two disciples on the Emmaus Road as they walked out, that they're men. Didn't we know that we were Jesus because our hearts were burning with inside of me? And I want you to know, that's where we start, and that's why as the scripture says, draw near to God. One more. And Romans 10 and 17 says this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Regularly engaging with the word of God through reading and studying the Bible can help increase your faith and understanding of who God's character and promises. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So today, man, continue to seek. Don't stop. Do it daily. Draw near to God. Do it on a regular basis. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from God. And this one, don't forget this one. There's just one more. And when we come to church, and then the worship service is coming, enter in with all that you got. Enter in with praise and worship, because I want you to know it changes the atmosphere. I want you to know that praise comes in. I want you to know things begin to transition out of my life. As I begin to worship and praise him, and something happens, and no longer am I left here on earthy, but I'm looking above and seeing what God is doing in my life. And I want you to know that God is doing great things in your life today. If you'll believe. If you'll believe. Today, the altars are going to be open in just a moment, and we want to encourage you to come, and all of you, and come on, it's okay. Man, we're struggling. I know there's certain things you're going through. Come today. Let your faith be strengthened today. Let you be one that when you walk from this place, you say, I know that I know. You say, I know that I know. Because I've been in the presence of Jesus. His word's alive with me. Because I say, as I leave the church building today, what did the preacher talk about? I don't know. I can't remember too much. All I know is that I know that I know that I know that he lives in my heart. Amen. That wasn't necessary, but at least lets me know you were listening, okay? You ready? One other thing. We have a greet the pastors. And that's for people that, you know, you haven't met us personally. And it's for people that are relatively new. And only one person signed up to meet us. We felt quite offended on that. Because we know that there's more than one. All right. So you that are relatively new, would you come in there, please? And you'll make us feel good. You really will. It's more than that, okay? So let's pray. And then I want to open the altars. Please take time. I know some people have already expressed to me how much they just want to come. And especially for you right now, that you're my heroes, and the things that are going on, it's difficult, but I know you're believing. I know that you're believing. I know that you're believing. God bless you. And God's on your side. And God's bringing the transformation. So, Lord Jesus, thank you today for this service. Thank you for what you shared to us through John chapter 6. And, Lord, just thank you for what you're going to do around our altars right now. And in the time that follows now, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.